There are so many signs around us. There are road signs, there's natural signs, the clouds in the sky. There's signs that we need to observe in our relationships one with another to know whether things are getting a bit sticky or whether there's a good relationship opening up. These signs can be warning signs or for information or to give advice. In John's Gospel, John highlights seven signs that Jesus showed us. Seven recorded of many in the Gospel. And today we read of the first of these signs, the changing of the water into wine. Interestingly, I thought I'd, being the engineer I am, I thought I'd just seen, well, what's the volume of the font? Surprisingly, it's about 20 gallons. So if you wondered what the stone jars of purification looked like, they probably were very similar to our font. And it gives an indication of the volume of water that was changed into wine, which we'll touch on shortly. But the wedding at Cana is a model for the use of signs that Jesus gives us. It's often a way to bring people to faith, to confirm belief in who Jesus is, that Jesus is the Messiah sent from God. And verse 30 of chapter 20, John writes, "Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, but these are written so that you may come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that through believing you may have life in his name." And of course we also know, don't we, in John chapter 3, verse 16, that everyone who believes in Jesus may not perish but have eternal life. Often, though, the response to Jesus' signs were unbelief. Though he had performed so many signs in their presence, John writes, many did not believe in him. So there has always been in our world that decision for Christ to believe him and accept him, or not to believe and thus to reject him. But even in that face of rejection, Jesus continues the work of his Father. And he seeks to draw us to make that decision for him. The sign points beyond itself to the thing it signifies. Here, the water being changed to wine points to an overabundance of God's love and grace for us. It links with the varieties of gifts that we heard read to us from 1 Corinthians 12. In the use of signs, there are probably five steps towards reaching that decision of faith. There is the expectation of the extraordinary to happen. In a sense, there probably is a predisposition to believe. And we have that in Mary. She had her belief in the power of Jesus' word. What did she say to the servants? Do whatever he tells you. She pointed them at the Lord Jesus. And this symbol, this sign, this miracle was the beginning of the end of that 400 years, which we've heard before, of the break between the prophetic age and the time of John the Baptist leading in to the coming of Jesus. So after 400 years of just routine tradition with no inspiration, the wine represents God's bringing joy to his people. This was a joy, an element that was missing and needed refreshing. Secondly, the faith of one is often the catalyst for the reaction of faith through the sign in others. Here, the obedience of the servants acting in faith led to that miraculous change of the water to wine. Jesus could have acted independently. He did not need the action of the servants, but he desired it. He wanted them to be involved in the initiation of this sign. And God chooses our involvement in his ministry today. He may not need it, because he is absolute, but he desires it. And often we think, what is my place in the economy of God? Thirdly, the sign often begins with the ordinary made extraordinary. The water jars, as we've already seen, were there for the purification of the Jews when they had become ritually unclean. They would probably immerse their arms into that depth that we have there, as we saw in the font. And, of course, baptism to us is a sign of our being made clean, of being born again from death to life. The sign elicits wonder. The steward, we read, had no idea where the water came from. He did not know where it came from, and called the bridegroom and said, everyone serves the good wine first, but you've kept the good wine till last. The sign points, in this case, to a caring God. In the culture of the time, for the wine to run out at a wedding that would have lasted probably 6 or 7 days would have brought great shame upon the bridegroom. And finally, the sign points to the need for the overflowing purification of humanity. Fourthly, the sign often evokes curiosity and affirmation of faith. We read in verse 11, Jesus did this sign and revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. You might like to think what sign may have brought you to faith. It may have been something you've seen. It may have been something that someone else showed you. And I'd like you to reflect, how might you be a sign to others to bring them to faith in what you do, in what you say, in who you are? The sign is not the reality, but points to the reality. That reality that we learn about Jesus in his word. And when we read the psalm this morning, I hope you might have seen how the reality of the nature of God was brought out to us in that psalm. And finally, the sign reinforces the concept of Jesus' divinity living among us in his humanity. As we read in the first chapter of John, the Word became flesh and lived among us. And what this story is telling us is that what the world offers as best is nothing compared to what the kingdom offers. The wine that Jesus delivered to the steward was the best that could be. Christ keeps the best often until the last. The feast follows the fast. And in the context of that time, the tastelessness of the Jewish ritual and ceremony was turned into the flavorful wine of the joyful reality in Christ. And let us reflect whether our worship needs reviving with the flavorsomeness of Jesus' wine in our lives. What brings about that change? What brings about that potential change in our lives? When we read about that in 1 Corinthians 12, that it is the empowerment of the Holy Spirit who brings about belief in Jesus as the Son of God. Within that chapter, you might wish to take the sheet away or turn to your Bible at home and highlight the different gifts that are identified here of wisdom, knowledge, faith, healing, working miracles, prophecy, discernment, and the speaking and interpretation in tongues. But the signs must not blind us to the glory of God. They are not there for their own sake. One of the other signs that John writes about was the miracle of the feeding of the 5,000. And the crowd wanted more food. They saw the end as being what they were after, not the glory of God behind it. Faith is not a once-for-all possession. It grows and flourishes as we seek a willingness to see and hear the continuous activity of God in ourselves, in each other, in this, his church. God works in many ways throughout our membership, throughout our fellowship. This year, as you will have seen on the notice sheet, we are renewing our electoral roll. The old one will be torn up. And this is an opportunity for us all to reflect on our continuing involvement or our new involvement in the church. Membership imputes a responsibility and a participation in the work of God's church. There is no membership fee. Jesus has paid the cost. Our only due is to respond willingly. To respond willingly, using the gifts, the service, and the activity that we've read about this morning. There are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. Varieties of service, but the same Lord. Varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. No believer has nothing to offer the fellowship. Everyone has something to contribute. It may be that act of prayer, if you feel you can do nothing else. Prayer is such an important backstop to all that we are for God. It is the foundation, indeed, of all that we are called to be. And the Lord has made it so that each of us has a gift designed to serve the need of somebody else. I'll say that again. You have a gift to meet the need of someone else. What does that say about how we can uplift and encourage each other in our fellowship? Don't be jealous of a gift that somebody else appears to have, because you have the one particular to yourself. And those gifts, that service, that activity are, as we read, for the common good. Verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good, to build up that fellowship. Looking back at the account of the wedding, the wine was not for the servants or for the stewards, but it was for all those who were there. It was for each involved in that community. It doesn't matter who has what gift. And indeed, Paul was writing to the Corinthians because they were overrating, if you like, the gift of speaking in tongues. They were showing it off as what they deemed it to be, as a high spiritual gift. And Paul, here and elsewhere in this letter, puts it in place as he highlights what? He highlights that the greatest gift we can show one another is our love. So as I draw to a close, let the Holy Spirit work in each one of us, allotting, as Paul writes, allotting to each one individually, just as he chooses. So let us pray. Lord, that we may see the Holy Spirit at work, building us up as a people to praise and worship in a fellowship of love. And to recognize this power, we pray that we may know that as the true spiritual gift that we are all called to exercise. Amen.